Southside, how are you today? Glad that you are here. Glad you are. And I know we're all, most of us probably are happy about the recent Supreme Court decision. And for those of you that are wanting to engage in conversations with people, I have a handout for you that will help you if you'll just give me your name. At the end of the service, we'll run these off for you and get them to you. It doesn't answer every question. It isn't designed to. I didn't write this. Actually, a woman wrote it named Bethany Verrett, a godly Christian lady who has been in the midst of trying to get this decision overturned on Roe versus Wade. And she writes from her heart, and she just gives all of us some ways to engage in our culture in conversation about this issue, especially to those who take a different position. So if you're interested, see me at the end of the service, give me your name, and we'll make sure you get a copy of this, all right? So let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks and praise that you are the great I am. You tell us in your word there's coming a day that every knee is going to bow, every knee in heaven, every knee on this earth, and every knee of all the demons and the devil himself. One day, God, we will see every creature, every person, every angel, and every demon, and even the devil himself bow before you around the throne and say, praise God to the great I am. And until that day comes, God, we're not going to stop. We're not going to let up. We're not going to get discouraged. We're not going to quit because we already know how this ends. You win. So thank you, God, for giving us that ahead of time. And as we go to the truth of your word, we want it to be a lamp unto our feet and a light into our path. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you go ahead and take out your outline, we're in this whole series called Building Godly Values That Last. And we're looking at 10 different types of godly values that when we apply them to our life, we benefit from them. And especially other people benefit from them because we are living them out. And we've looked at quite a few. And today we come to one of my favorite ones. It's on the godly value of honesty. And one of the things I love about the scriptures is that God, when he inspired the writers to give us this book, he didn't leave out the bad parts of people's lives. We learn it all. A guy could have just made it look squeaky clean. We could have only seen the good and the successes of people. But for us to be able to relate, God gave us all of it. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And probably one of the most graphic, dramatic passages about honesty in the New Testament takes place in Acts chapter 5, involving a married couple named Ananias and Sapphira. If you remember the story, they gave their life to Christ, they become baptized, but they're wealthy, and they want to help the struggling new church get started, so they announce to that whole church, we've got this property over here, we're going to sell it, and we're going to give all of it to the church. They said that publicly. But when they sold the property and they realized how much money they got for the property, the Bible says they decided not to give all of it, instead to keep some of it back. And so Peter shows up at the house and said, listen, Ananias, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. You didn't need to do this. If you had wanted to keep some of the money for yourself, that was your choice. God had no problem with that. You could have kept some. But you promised up front that you were going to give all of it. And today, this moment, you die. And the Bible says he dropped dead right there on the floor. And he called for people to come, and they buried him. Now, his wife, who knows nothing of his death or burial, shows up 3 hours later. And Peter says the same thing to the wife, Sapphira. It was yours. You could have done with it whatever you wanted to. But because you've lied to the Holy Spirit and you've lied to the church, just like her husband, you're going to die now. Boom, she dies and she's carried off and buried too. And when I thought about that story, I thought, aren't we glad today God doesn't handle lying with us that way? Because if he did, there would be no one in this church this morning except me. All right, okay? I mean, I'm glad God doesn't do that, right? Because none of us would be here, okay? None of us. And the truth is, as we look at this issue of honesty and truthfulness in our culture, it's amazing in surveys of people. A lot of the surveys show people want honesty. They want truthfulness. But yet, when they're not honest and when they're not truthful, the surveys say they come up with ways to justify it and even rationalize it, okay? And the truth is, we all want truthfulness. We all want honesty, but sometimes we don't always live it. I read in preparation for this a lot of studies on truthfulness and honesty in our culture. One survey said 96% of all Americans lie regularly, and they lie at least 2 times per day. And when I read that survey, I thought, how do you trust a survey like that? How do you know the other 4% weren't lying? You know? We all have many opportunities to lie every day. You can lie through your phone calls, your text messages, your emails, and conversations every day. We all have dozens of opportunities to be dishonest. Research has shown that the average person hears or sees about 300 lies every single day. Actually, it's 200. I just wanted to show you how easy it is to lie. Okay? And what are we lying about? Here's what the data shows. 21% lie to avoid others. 20% lie as humor, as a joke or a prank. 14% lie to protect oneself. 13% lie to impress or appear more favorable. 11% lie to protect another person. 9% lie for personal benefit or gain. 5% lie for the benefit of another person. 5% they lie and they don't even know why they're lying. 2% lie to hurt another person. So those are the reasons Americans state we lie today. And as I thought about this list, I thought, what are the most common lies? So I even researched, what are the most common lies that Americans say they hear today? Here's some of these. Have you ever heard this one? The check is in the mail. How about this one? The doctor will call you back quickly. It was good to see you. How about this one? One size fits all. Oh, my mother used to say this one. This will hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. Your table will be ready in just a minute. Here's the number one lie. Pastor Kelly, I love your shirt. All right, lying is a part of our culture, and everybody does it. Everybody. You go, I don't. Yes, you do. Because there's certain things you hold back that you don't say. So silence can be a form of lying. And we're going to even look at that today. So what does dishonesty do? The first thing dishonesty does, it poisons the life out of us. The more we lie, the more our character is poisoned by it, and the easier it is become to lie again. If you know anything about poison or venom, it destroys tissue. It begins to eat it up, and without the right antibiotics, you can die from that. It's a poison. Number two, dishonesty is promoted in our culture. Our culture endorses dishonesty. It endorses untruthfulness. Our culture practices this over and over. The residue of dishonesty is everywhere in our culture. We've just kind of come to expect dishonesty from just about anyone and everywhere. I mean, think about it. How many of you trust 100% every person elected to a political position? I rest my case. We expect untruthfulness even from the people we put in office. We expect untruthfulness in advertising. There's all kinds of ways. I remember, you guys, years ago when Old Spice came out. You remember that? Okay, they had this commercial. And on the commercial, it ran like this. And they said, guys, if you will spray Old Spice on you, the women will come running. Guys went out and bought that. And guess what? The women didn't come running. I found this old, old commercial. So it's going to be a little grainy for you. It's an Isuzu commercial. And it's about truth versus lying. Now, as you watch it, they will flash something up on the screen about the advertisement itself. Watch this. Well, we have no sound. Well, he's telling you the Isuzu is faster than a speeding bullet. And if you notice, they flashed up what? This sounds like a lie. All right? And as he's talking, they're going to figure out what's wrong. I lied. There's no sound. No, there is. We'll find it. If they don't find it, that's all right. You get the point. And in it, the bullet's going, ding. That's the sound it makes. And his point is, this new Isuzu is faster than a speeding bullet. But did you notice what they flashed up on the screen as the advertisement began? This is a lie. You know what happened to Isuzu because of that? Their sales went up 20%. It went up 20% just because of that advertisement. And so today, when I think of this degree of untruthfulness in the church, over the last 30 years, even the church has been rocked by scandals, cover-ups. Even our own denomination has been in the papers lately of this sex scandals that we have hid and covered up. And I'm grateful that we are coming clean about this. We're getting this out in the open. We're taking responsibility about this. It is stated that 1 out of 5 employees surveyed said they compromised their values to conform to company standards. 1 out of 5. So companies are pressuring people to kind of cheat here, lie here. Research shows that 98% of all college students admit to cheating at least once, and 75% admit to cheating often. 42% of these students say they had very good reasons to cheat. All right? So, I mean, do you want to go to a doctor who cheated in medical school? No, I don't. Okay? I need to say this up front. I always tell my tech team I have a video so they can test it, and I failed to do that this morning, so don't blame them. That's my fault, okay? I should have told them. I just forgot all about it. But anyway, do you really want to go to somebody who's cheated on their test and cheated in school? I mean, think about it. From the White House to the schoolhouse, cheating is everywhere. I read about a youth pastor who was speaking to an elementary school, to fourth graders, and he had their dads there. It was Dad's Day, so he had all these dads there. And he was talking about this decision, about making the right decision, about being truthful, about being honest. And so to help these fourth grade kids kind of comprehend how to be honest and why they should be truthful, he said, I'm going to make up just a fake story, and I want you to tell me what you think of it. He said, let's say your parents are going out for dinner, and they're going to put a curfew on you. There's nobody there to babysit you. And they say, all right, at 6 p.m., you've got to come back in. You cannot be outside after 6 p.m. We will be home around 9 p.m., okay? But your friends, after your parents leave, are saying, oh, just stay outside. It's no big deal. Your parents won't know. You can sneak back in before they get home. So he asked the kids what they thought of that. And he started writing all their answers on the board at school. And every answer they gave as to why they thought they should stay outside was all lies. And he was so impressed by the lies that these kids could justify staying out past their curfew while their parents were away, he turned and he looked at the dads, and he said, Dads, does this concern you? And he said, when I looked into them, I could see what they were all thinking. They were all thinking, those are pretty good ideas to come up with. And what we do in our culture, we find ways to justify and rationalize it. Several years ago in Overton, Florida, it's a suburb of Miami, an armored truck turned over in the poorest neighborhood. $3.7 million began flying out into the streets. People came out of the woodwork. They were stuffing dollar bills everywhere they could stuff them, in baby strollers, down their clothes, in their socks, in their underwear, everywhere. Police were, there are footage of this, police chasing senior citizens trying to escape with this money all in them. Of the $3.7 million that blew out, $400,000 was never recovered. So we see dishonesty everywhere. And one of the main reasons it runs so fast through our culture is that who we are. Dishonesty is present. It's present in our nature. It's just who we are. So it's promoted in our culture. It poisons us, but it's also part of our nature. Our very nature is to be dishonest. I don't know if any of you recognize the name of Dr. Leonard Keeler. Dr. Leonard Keeler invented the lie detector machine. And to make sure it was working, he had 25,000 subjects that he tested this thing on. And after he realized it was able to detect when you were lying or not, when they asked him about his conclusion, what he thought about it, he says, I will never trust another person again in my life. At the core of who we are is this level of dishonesty. We see it all the way back in the book of Genesis. We see it all the way through Scripture, this people, even God's people, being dishonest.
And the Bible's point is, the reason we're dishonest is that our hearts are corrupt and deceitful. Jeremiah writes this, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" We're all a part of this fallen race, so our nature by itself is to be dishonest. Here's the fourth thing about what dishonesty does. Dishonesty is part of our spiritual structure. It affects our spiritual makeup. It's kind of like light versus darkness, goodness versus evil, Satan versus God. There's this eternal combat going on. The Bible says our battle's not against flesh and blood, but it's this demonic presence in the world. So our spiritual nature, we battle this. Jesus said this about the devil in John 8:44. He, the devil or Satan, has always hated the truth because there's no truth in him. And when he lies, he is consistent with his character, for he's a liar and the father of lies. Jesus' point is, the devil from day one has been a liar. That's his character. And his whole goal is to get you and me to model his character, not God's character. So when it comes to this issue of truthfulness and honesty, we have to decide, are we going to follow our culture or we're going to follow our creator? Because we're created in his image. In the Bible, it's rare you see the word hate, especially by God. There are certain things that God hates. And one of the things that God says he hates is dishonesty and untruthfulness. Why? Because God is truth. And we are created in his image. And when we lie or distort that truth, we are corrupting the very nature we were created in. So what does all this dishonesty do to us? What has it made us? Number one, we're now skeptical. We've been lied to so much over and over and over by politicians, doctors, friends, coworkers, the people we work for, neighbors. We're skeptical now when someone tells us something we think, is this the truth? What else has happened? Trust has broken down. As a culture, we don't trust our politicians like we used to. We don't trust CEOs like we used to. We don't even trust pastors like we used to. Because there's been so much distrust planted by so many people, we question everyone and everything. Another thing that's happened, dishonesty has made us insecure people. I mean, think about it. If you ever remember growing up, kids on the playground, some kid would make a wild, crazy statement, and all the kids would say, all right, cross your heart and hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Will you say that? It's because kids are insecure. They don't even believe what their friends are telling them. But there's something in us that longs for truthfulness and honesty. But basic to our nature, who we are as a people, is that we're fallen people. And that has made us insecure. Trust is broken down among all of us. Dishonesty makes us insecure. And now when we hear something, we're skeptical. We want verification of that statement. And a lot of times we think honesty is a nice thing, but it's not livable. But God says, I hate dishonesty. Because of what it does, it makes you skeptical. Trust breaks down. It makes us insecure. And if you've ever been lied to on a grand scale by somebody, you know what I'm talking about. God knows that until we can trust him, we can't trust each other. And some of you may have even a trust issue with God. You read his word, you see what he's done for other people, or you've heard what he's done for other people, and you go, why isn't he doing that for me? He healed this person, why won't he heal my parent? He gave that person a job, why won't he give my kid a job? So there's this even skepticism, distrust of God among Christians. And we become frustrated, disillusioned, disappointed, and we live defeated lives because of this distrust. The biggest end result of dishonesty is that it basically wounds our soul. And when that happens, we're very, very cautious. This is why when someone who has given your word on something and they break it, and it could be 20, 25, 30 years later, you see them or their name comes up, you go all the way back to that moment you realize they lied to you. Isn't it amazing? We can remember with great detail the distrust people have done to us, and we can't always remember the good they've done to us. Why? Our soul has been wounded. We're skeptical. We don't trust. We're insecure. You probably have never heard the name of Mary Lee Jones. She was the dean of admission at MIT. She recently resigned after having that position for over 25 years as the dean of admission. As far as the school was concerned, Miss Jones had attended and graduated Albany Medical School, meaning she was a doctor, a medical doctor. She'd graduated from Union College, as well as Rensselaer Polytechnic Institute, that she was an engineer. She, on her resume, had three unbelievable degrees. And when she was hired 25 years earlier, nobody bothered to check to see if this was legitimate. They just took her word for it. And here's what should have been a red flag to me. She applied for an entry-level position in the admissions at the bottom of the ranks. She applied for the lowest position for a job in the admissions department. But nobody bothered to check her resume, and she eventually rose to be the dean of admission. And when this was discovered, she had to resign. She said, I misrepresented my academic degrees when I first applied to MIT 28 years ago and did not have the courage to correct my resume when I applied for my current job or any other time since. She said, I am deeply sorry for this and for disappointing so many in the MIT community and beyond who supported me, believed in me, and who have given me extraordinary opportunities. In this position as dean of admissions, she was so well respected among other universities, she wrote a book for this, called Less Stress, More Success. And here's a quote from the book. Holding integrity is sometimes very hard to do because the temptation may be to cheat or cut corners. But just remember, what goes around comes around, meaning that life has a funny way of giving back what you put out. And it caught up with her, and she had to resign. We're all wounded. We've all said something untruthful at some time in our life. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:23 this, get the truth and never sell it. The point is, grab it. Hold on. Do whatever is necessary, ethically, godly, to get the truth and hold on to it. So what I want to do now is give you four steps, if you've got your outlines in front of you, four steps to help you become more honest and more truthful. Number one, take an honest inventory of your truthfulness. Just like you, if you've ever worked for a company, you do inventory, you see what's left, what you need to order. You need to take an honest inventory of your truthfulness. And go back and look over your life in the areas you've not been completely truthful or honest. You've been a little deceitful. When I was 15 years old, I had this massive tumor come up on my thyroid. And it was very visible. It looked like the size of a grapefruit in my throat. And I went through 8 months of radiation trying to reduce this thing, okay? And at the end of the 8 months, the doctors told my mom, says, look, we are going to kill him from the radiation. We need to take it out. So they took it out, okay? And I'm 15 years old. I'm getting ready to go into my sophomore year of high school. And I remember Dr. Farley walking in and sitting down with my mom. He says, now, because we've done this and all what we had to do, because the big fear was I'd lose my voice. This tumor had grown around all the nerves to my larynx and everything, making a long story short. They told my mom he'll probably come out and not have a voice for the rest of his life. I thought, well, great, I know sign language. At least I can still talk to deaf people, you know. But anyway, I had my voice. And I remember Dr. Farley saying this to my mom. But for the next 2 years, he cannot play any sports at all. Now, to a 15-year-old boy, you've just killed his life. You just killed his life. And so I went on to school and became an athletic trainer. I took care of the injuries athletes had so I could still stay in sports, but I couldn't play it. By the time I got to my senior year, I didn't have the athletic abilities to play sports again. But my point is this. When you've got a tumor called dishonesty, sometimes you've got to get radical about it. You've got to do a little surgery to get it out. You've got to cut it out of your life. And God says, listen, in Proverbs 14:9, fools don't care if they sin, but honest people work at being right. So this survey that's in you, in your outline this morning, you'll see it there, is kind of a way to help you do this little personal inventory in your life. And you'll see there all the questions you've got to ask. You know, where am I being dishonest? Are you being dishonest in your marriage or work? Or with friends, or with yourself. I've just given you some options here. You can come up with others yourself that may fit more for you than these here. But you've got to stop and do a little personal inventory. You go, well, I don't really have a problem with those, but where are you more likely to be dishonest? We say, well, you know, a little fib, a little white lie isn't a bad thing. It's not on the level of adultery or murder or bank robbery or embezzlement. But God says a lie is just as bad as those. It's a sin. And if you're going to be genuinely honest about becoming more truthful with yourself and with others and especially with God, you need to take a little inventory. And so next on your outline, you need to ask a second question. How am I being dishonest? I've given you some options there. You can go with these or put in your own ones. How about, do you tell little lies every once in a while just to protect other people? You don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. You know, somebody walks up to you and goes, well, how do you think my hair looks? And you think, oh my gosh, it looks like you put a bomb in it and blew it up. But you go, wow, I see you spent a lot of money to make your hair look good. You've lied because you really think it looks horrible. So do you tell little lies to protect other people? Okay. How about slander or gossip? Gossip is the Hebrew Old Testament word ragan. It's the Greek New Testament word pisothrimos, and it literally means to whisper in the ear. That's what it means. It came to mean to share information about someone that you do not know for sure is true. Someone shares something to you. You don't know if it's absolutely true or not, but you go share it with somebody else. That's gossip. And the goal behind that is to assassinate somebody's character behind their back without their even knowing that you're doing it. Gossip is worse because it's poison being spewed without the victim ever knowing it. So let me ask you, do you ever share information about somebody else that you don't know for sure is true? You heard it from somebody else. If you do, that's gossip. Now, the word slander is different. It comes from the Hebrew Old Testament word rahil. And actually, in the Greek New Testament, there are three different words that are translated as slander. But the root of the word means to spy. The first Greek word is blasphema. It's where we get our English word blasphemy. Blasphemy. When you tell an untruth, you're guilty of blasphemy. These words describe the frontal, open, loudmouth, out in front assassinations. We see this especially among politicians who get up and assassinate the character of another politician. And just for the record here, there are more verses in the Bible about slander and gossip than any other sin. Do you hear me? There are more verses in the Bible about slander and gossip than any other sin. Why? Because God knows how we like to gossip and slander. How about exaggeration there on your list? I have a friend, when he tells stories, he exaggerates. He calls it adding local color. The Greek word for exaggeration is resume. You go, what? Did you hear me? The Greek word for exaggeration is resume. Like the MIT lady, you pack things in that resume that are not necessarily truthful, okay? And so we are all guilty of not always telling the truth. This doesn't mean that we have a license to say anything. The Bible even deals with that. The Bible says we need to have a balance between truth and honesty and how we say it. In Ephesians 4, it says we share the truth in a loving way that honors God and helps the person. So when you are even sharing something about another person, is what you're sharing going to help that person? Does it honor God? Or is it just putting that person down, talking about their character? How about on your outline, you'll see the word deceit. The Greek word for deceit, New Testament word, is dolos, and it means to ensnare, to catch with bait. Deceit is where we disguise the truth. It's shading the truth. Several years ago, researchers wanted to know the impact of lying and being deceitful. What did it have on children and teenagers? So they gathered a bunch of children in one room, and they gathered a bunch of teenagers in another room, and they read to them this book called The Boy Who Cried Wolf. You remember that book? Okay, The Boy Who Cried Wolf. And the whole point of the story is he cried wolf so many times people didn't believe him, because when he cried wolf, they'd show up, and when the wolf never was there, they didn't show up. The next time that happened, the wolf ate him. And so they read this story to these children, elementary age, and then they went and read it to teenagers. And they wanted to know, did this book, the impact of what the story was, the message, the moral of the book was, did it have any impact on these children? After hearing the story, researchers observed that the children continued in their lying. It didn't stop them at all. Researchers then taught the story to the children about George Washington when he chopped down the cherry tree and how George Washington went to his father and confessed what he had done. And his dad said, hearing that you tell the truth instead of a lie is better than if I had 1,000 cherry trees. Researchers found that that story of George Washington cutting down the cherry tree reduced children lying by 43%. And they were perplexed. They concluded that the threat of punishment simply teaches children to learn how to lie better. When children learn the worth of being honest, as they did in the story of George Washington, they lie less and are less deceitful. It didn't mean they stopped lying, and they didn't stop being deceitful, but they did it less. So then they took the story and read it to a group of teens to see what they felt. And they wanted to know that in their parenting, their parents, they asked these teens, how do you parents parent you? A lot of teens said, my parents don't really care what we do as long as we just tell them. So do your parents discipline? You know, no, they don't do that. They say, hey, you're 15, 16, you're an adult, basically, you know, just keep us informed. But another group of teens says, oh, no, not my parents. I got the parents, you know, from, whew, they're strict. They find out anything, I'm in deep trouble. And so they wanted to know, was there a difference in these kids other than what they had heard? Was there a difference in having a no-rules policy versus a rule policy? Here's what the researchers discovered. Kids who go wild and get into trouble have parents who don't set rules for their standards. These parents may be loving, they may be accepting of their children's behavior, but without a lack of rules as a sign, these kids said, my parents don't really care to parent. And in fact, the kids overwhelmingly said, our parents really wish they weren't parents. This is why they don't give us any rules. They just want us to get to 18 and get out of the house, basically. But then they talked to the kids whose parents were rather strict. Was there any difference? They discovered that kids whose parents were actually strict believed their parents actually loved them and was doing what was best for them. As a result, 77% said having strict parents with rules motivates them to be less deceitful because their parents can see right through the deceit anyway. As a parent, do you know what they're talking about? You ever had your children lie to you? Did you look at them and go, I wonder if they're lying? You look at that kid and you go, don't lie to me. I see right through that. I brought you into this world. I'd take you out and make another one just like you. You know? We see it. You see, our children forget. Because we're much older, we're better at it ourselves. So we see it when they're young because they haven't developed the skills to being as deceitful as we are with it. But deceit, you know what it really is according to Scripture? Deceit is hating the truth. And those little white lies we say we tell are nothing more than deception. It's a hatred of the truth. Before cell phones came out, some of you may remember this. I had friends that did this. The house phone would ring. You go pick it up, and you hear who it is. Oh, hey, Audrey. And all of a sudden, someone in the house does not want to talk to Audrey. And Audrey goes, she runs outside. Tell them I'm not here. And so she runs outside in the backyard, and she's over here. Audrey, I'm sorry, she's not here right now. I'll tell her that you called when she comes back in the house. I'm not going to ask you if you've ever done that. But it was widely practiced where I was growing up. And if you didn't want to talk to somebody, that is a lie. It's a lie. On your outline, you see the word cheating. You see the word flattery. Flattery is not kindness at all. It's just another lie. The Bible says this about flattery. Flattery is a form of hatred, and it wounds cruelly. We're just telling someone something that we think they will like or make them feel better when we ourselves don't really believe it. How about with your time? That's on your outline. Do you use your time wisely? So that when you're at work, is your employer getting every penny they pay you to do it? Or are you sitting there on your cell phone at times, texting, emailing, going surfing the net when you should be working? It's not your break. It's not your lunch break. You're being paid to work. Do you use your time wisely? You see, in the Bible, it's full of people lying. And so then once you look at the first two questions, then you got to go to the third one. Why am I being dishonest? And when we go to Scripture, we see a lot of reasons people lied. I've given you some options there. You can come up with others on your own. Cain lied because of pride. Potiphar's wife lied because of anger. Joseph's brothers lied out of jealousy. So you've got to then ask the question, why? Why am I doing this? You and I choose to be dishonest at times. And what I want to encourage you to do, if you will take this and work through this inventory, you will be a person of more truth than you are today. All you're asking is, how honest was I today? When you come home, at the end of the day, you need to stop and ask yourself, how honest was I today? Was there anything I did that was untruthful or dishonest, or I didn't share the truth the way I should? Here's the second step. You first take an honest inventory. Second, you make an honest evaluation of your gains and your losses. If you want to have a life that's better in being honest and truthful, you take an honest evaluation of the gains you get from it and your losses. So what? Let's say you lie on your taxes so you get a higher refund. That's okay until they do an audit on you. You got the initial gain, but now you're going to have a huge loss. And when you look at those gains, if we got them dishonestly, there will be a loss down the way. The Scriptures are clear about this. The Bible is very clear that those gains that we get dishonestly are only temporary. I don't know if you've heard these names. These were athletes that won gold medals at the Olympics. Marion Jones and Tyler Hamilton, just to name two. They both were stripped of their Olympic gold medals along with other titles due to using steroid-enhancing drugs. And due to the last Olympics, I don't know if you know this, Russia has been banned for 4 years, all of their athletes, from competing in anything because it discovered all their athletes were doping. And now the Olympic Committee thinks one of the reasons their athletes won before they tested was they were already doping up to win these gold medals. Proverbs 13:21 says this, trouble chases sinners while blessings chase the righteous. I want to circle the word blessings. Blessings chase you if you're honest. And how does God bless us when we are honest? First, honesty develops character. There's a difference between character and reputation. Okay? Reputation is what you think about me or what I think about you. Character is who you are when nobody else is looking or watching. When you're all by yourself, that's what character is. And so when you bring honesty and integrity together, so honesty and integrity, when reputation and character come together, they must be consistent. Reputation is just what we think about each other. Character is who you really are when nobody else is watching. I talk about character a lot, and the reason is I tell you all the time, the only thing you're taking to heaven with you is your character. That's it. So the goal of our life is to make our character more like Christ's character the more we live. Proverbs 27 puts it this way, the good people who live honest lives will be a blessing to their children. One of the things I struggle with when I knew we were in the process of adopting is that I knew Audrey knew most of my quirks and faults and sins and failures and all that stuff. But then I thought, we bring a child in the house, oh my gosh, then that child's going to see that as well. Emmy is privy to see things of her dad that you may not get to see. And every parent here knows what I'm talking about. Your children see sides to you that we never see here. They see when you're angry. They see when you're happy. They see when you're depressed. They see when you're moody. They see when you're irritable. They see when you're upset about something. But you come to church, how are you? Great, how was your week? Fantastic. You just lied. You lied in God's house. If you've had a bad week, tell me. PK, I've had a bad week. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pray for you. I can't pray for you if you're dishonest to me. We can't pray for each other if we're dishonest with each other. A family that prays together stays together. A church that prays together grows together. So don't lie when you come in here and tell us you've had a great week when you hadn't. Tell us so we can pray for you. One of my favorite passages about character is found in Matthew. Jesus asked his disciples this: who do people say I am? He was just curious. Some said, oh, John the Baptizer. Some say Elijah, come back. They gave him all these people. But then he pressed them: who do you say I am? You see, character is about who you are when nobody else is watching. How does God bless us when we are honest? Number two, first, he helps us develop character. Number two, honesty develops spiritual maturity. God wants to grow you spiritually. He doesn't want you to be the same as you were when you came in here. In Ephesians 4:15, it says this: speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. And when I'm dishonest, we're not facing the sin that's keeping us from growing spiritually. And when I'm honest, I'm dealing with the sin that's keeping me from growing spiritually. Number three, how does God bless us? When we're honest, first, he helps develop our character. Second, he helps us grow spiritually. Number three, honesty develops security. Remember, we talked about insecurity. When you're untruthful, when you're dishonest, it creates insecurity. Meaning, when you're honest, you don't have to look over your shoulder. Nobody's trying to find out if you said anything untruthful. People realize you can be trusted. Our daughter can trust what her mother and I say to her. Proverbs 11:6 says this: doing right brings freedom to honest people. People with integrity, but those who are not trustworthy will be caught by their own desires. I want you to circle the word freedom. It says doing right brings freedom. Mark Twain put it this way: if you tell the truth, you don't have to remember anything. You don't. If you just tell the truth, you don't have to remember what you said. So let's go back to the verse again. It says, but those who are not trustworthy will be caught by their own desires. So on your evaluation here that I've got, after you've done this evaluation, you looked at your gains and your losses, you need to ask, what's the cost? That's what you need to ask. What's the cost I'm willing to pay to be honest? What's the cost I'm willing to pay not to be honest? The Bible says, remember what we read earlier? Honesty, truthfulness, buy it. So then you need to ask, what areas do I need to change? What areas do you need to change? Are you willing to pay the price to become more honest and more truthful? In 1 Chronicles 29:17, it says this: I know, my God, that you examine our hearts and rejoice when you have find integrity there. So when God finds integrity in our hearts, he rejoices. I want to circle the word rejoice. I know, my God, that you examine our hearts and rejoice when you find integrity there. When God finds integrity in your heart and my heart, he rejoices. Number three, what's the next step towards a life of truthfulness and honesty? Number one, you see there, take an honest evaluation. Look, number two, do an evaluation of your gains and losses. Number three, love God and pursue a growing relationship with him. It all comes down to, do you want to grow in your relationship with God? You see, God's character is the ones we're supposed to be emulating, his character. God is truth. And the more intimate I am with God, the more the Holy Spirit's going to work in my life. So that if I go out and I tell something untruthful, the Holy Spirit's going to convict me. Hey, Kelly, you just lied or you're untruthful. The same thing with you. The more you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, the more the Holy Spirit will convict you to be truthful. You see, my job is not to convict you of sin. My job is to challenge you to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict you of sin. So that when you do the right thing, the Holy Spirit goes, congratulations. I'm proud of you. You did a good job there. And if you hear what I'm saying today, but you don't take to heart this message about truthfulness, you've just simply opened the door in your life to be more untruthful and dishonest. So I want you to look at that main point there. I want you to circle the word pursue. Pursue means it's always happening. you're always pursuing, you're always intentional about growing in this relationship with Jesus Christ. It never will end. You will pursue Christ till the day you die. David writes in Psalm 51:6 this, "You deserve honesty from the heart, yes, utter sincerity and truthfulness." David writes in Psalm 140 this, "Those who are godly, righteous, honest, and truthful will live in your presence." When I live in the presence of God, I get conviction from the Holy Spirit. When we go out to eat as a family, we have this rule, and I'll be honest with you, I break it more than anyone else in the family. Don't I, Audrey? Don't I, Emmy? Don't lie. You're in church. And that is, we have a rule. Cell phones are only for the family devotion. So when we go out to eat or when we eat at home, I'll give Emmy the cell phone with the devotional, and she reads it, and we have our devotion about whatever that devotion says. And when we go out to eat, that's what cell phones are for when we go out to eat. It's not for us to sit there and ignore each other and text and research and whatever. And I break it more than anyone else in the family. I'll tell you that. Okay? I mean, Audrey has jokingly said she's going to bury this with me, you know? Okay? I break it more than anyone. When you're sitting and having family time together, you don't need this. If there's an emergency, you can check it later. The world's not going to end. You can't grow in your relationship with a family if all the family's like this. And we'll go out to eat, and we'll see whole families on their phones. Nobody's talking to each other. Kids aren't. Mom and dad aren't. Mom and dad aren't talking to each other. They're all on their little phones, networking, emailing, texting, surfing the internet, Instagramming, whatever it is. In the Stanley household, we have this rule, let's use our family time as family time. I mean, think about it. We say, I love my family, we love God, but do we? We'll say things like, well, I love football, I love ESPN, I love coffee. We use the word love for all kinds of things. But the genuine basis of the word love, according to Scripture, is you put others head of you. They come first. God created us. God is concerned about our heart, not just our outward appearance. And God really does love us. That's why he sent his son to die for us. And God can handle the truth. I love that line in A Few Good Men. Remember that? From, you can't handle the truth. God can handle the truth. He delights in the truth. Why? Because he is truth. Proverbs 19:23 says, fear of the Lord leads to life, bringing security and protection from him. The Hebrew word that's used there for fear is yarat, and it means reverence. It means love. It means fear. It means terror. You need to have a little honest afraidness of God. Yes, he is our Heavenly Father, but he's not like us. And my concern today with the modern church is we've taken this awesome presence of God and we've watered it down to someone just like us. He's my buddy. He's my friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. Yes, we do. But he is not like us. Never has been, and he never will be. And if you had a little more fear, genuine afraidness of God, and that one day you're going to stand before him and give an account of everything you said, everything you did, every thought you had, maybe we all would be a little more truthful and honest with our lives. Love of the Lord leads to life, bringing security and protection from harm. Number four, here's the fourth step. Practice honesty. You go, what? That's a real deep point there. Meaning you just start doing it. You work through the evaluations, the three things I've given to you here in this evaluation, and then you go out in the areas you're not being truthful with, you practice being truthful. James 1 puts it this way, don't just listen to the word of truth and not respond to it, for that is the essence of self-deception. Instead, put it into practice. If you listen to the word but do not put into practice, you're like a person who looks in the mirror and sees themselves as they are, the same as before with no change. On circle three, put into practice. James, the Bible says, put into practice. So Church, Southside, we need to put into practice being honest. And when we do, God rewards us for that honesty. How? Number one, he rewards us by guarding us. He will guard you. Proverbs 2:7 says, God is their shield, protecting those who walk with integrity. The word for integrity means honesty, truthfulness. God is like a bodyguard, a sentry around you. Number two, he rewards us how? By directing me, by directing you. Proverbs 11:5 says, the godly are directed by their honesty. The godly are directed by their honesty. Number three, how do God rewards honesty? By sustaining me. When you feel like quitting, you feel like giving up, you keep pushing forward. Proverbs 12:19 says, truth stands for the test of time, but lies are soon exposed. Back in the late 1990s, there was this newlywed couple in Chicago that they opened up all of their wedding gifts before they left for their honeymoon. And one of the things they had asked for was actual cash. They were given over $12,000 in cash. So they decided they'd put it in the suitcase and take it with them on their honeymoon so they'd have some extra cash to spend on the honeymoon. And the husband put it in the suitcase, locked the suitcase, put a tag on it with name, address, phone number, all that, put it on top of their car, and they drove off. Well, he didn't realize he'd forgotten to tie it down. The suitcase fell off into the street. An unemployed guy came by and found the suitcase. And because of the impact, the suitcase, the lock had broken. And so he just clicked it open. There was over $12,000 worth of cash in it. He saw the name. He saw the address. And guess what he did? He turned it in. An unemployed man. When he was asked, why didn't he keep it? How can an unemployed man do something like that? Why didn't he just keep the money for himself? No one would have known that he had taken it. He said, that wouldn't have been truthful. That wouldn't have been honest. When the story broke nationally, this guy got job offers from Sony, Hilton, Hyundai, Motorola, American Tech, and several more. And not only was offered, he wasn't offered just entry-level jobs, he was offered some of the top jobs in these companies, not because he had the skill, but because he had the honesty. God is in the business of rewarding honesty. And you and I have got to determine, are we going to be people who are honest and truthful? Are we going to do it God's way or our culture's way? Jesus said this in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if you look at the screen, you're going, why did PK capitalize the article the? Because in the Greek language, the emphasis is on the article. There is no other way. There is no other life. There is no other truth but Jesus Christ. None. So the question for us as a church, do we believe that and will we practice that? So this week, my challenge to all of us is, let's put into practice what we've heard today. My challenge is, if you really want to grow in your relationship with God, do this inventory. If you don't do it. Just be the same old dishonest person you always have been. But if you want to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, do the inventory this week. Find in the areas you're not being truthful, you're not being honest, and then begin to practice honesty in those areas. Let's pray. Father God, we've heard the truth of your word.